Well, it's good to be back again this evening. Appreciate so much the invitation to be with you today. Always look forward to the opportunity to preach the gospel. It's good to meet many of you. Some of you I've met in the past. Some of you I remember, some I don't. But it's good to be here and to have this opportunity to take part in these services. I call your attention to the passage that has been read from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We want to continue with that reading a little bit further. Whenever Moses had come out of Egypt and he had been united with Jethro, who became his father-in-law, and married his daughter and became his sheep herder. And he was in this land, the land of Midian, for a long time. One day when he was doing his sheep herding on the slopes of Mount Sinai, he saw something very strange. He saw this bush that was on fire. And it just did not burn up. It just kept on burning. And out of curiosity, he approached it. When he came near, God said, "Take your shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground." And then God spoke to him out of the bush. And in doing so, he first called attention to Moses' rod. And as you see here, he asked, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses told him, "It's a rod." And then he told him, "Cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Pick it up." He picked it up by the tail. And it became a rod again in his hand. And then he tells us the reason for this miracle. He says, "But that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Now, this rod that was in his hand was really a stick, a walking stick, or it could be a staff that he used, you know, to herd the sheep. But it was just a simple thing. And yet, when used in God's service, it was used to bring plagues upon Egypt when he was sent back into Egypt. God told him to use this rod. He says, "Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs." And so the plagues that came upon Egypt were plagues that came about by Moses using that rod each time to bring these plagues. And then on another occasion, when he was able to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, as they were leaving Egypt, they came to the waters of the Red Sea. And it seemed like they were pinned in between Pharaoh's army that was pursuing and the sea in front of them. And the people began to complain about that. And then God told Moses what to do. He said, "Lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And so he did that. As he stretched out his rod, the sea divided, and the Israelites were able to pass through the sea onto the wilderness. We remember, of course, that Pharaoh tried the same thing with his army, but then God closed up the waters and destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. Not only did he use his rod for these purposes, but after they got into the wilderness, there were some difficult times when there wasn't water available, it seems, and the people began to complain. And so God told Moses to use his rod to bring forth water. He says, "The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou moldest the river. take in thine hand and go, behold, I stand before thee, there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. So Moses did so, and by means of the use of this rod, with God's help, water was provided for the Israelites. So just a very simple thing that Moses had in his hand, with God's help, produced some great wonders. There are other examples that we can read about in the Bible where it was just a simple thing in someone's hand, but with God's help, accomplished something great. There was Shamgar, for example, and the ox goad that was in Shamgar's hand. And you remember that with the use of that ox goad, he slew 600 Philistines with God's help. And then there was the case of David. You remember that when David confronted the mighty giant Goliath, that the only thing in his hand was a sling and a stone. And yet with God's help, he brought down that mighty giant with that sling and stone. And you remember on an occasion when Jesus was teaching the multitudes, or teaching and the multitudes gathered together, great multitude of people, they were with him for hours. There came a time in the day when Jesus, realizing that they were hungry and tired, told his disciples, feed them. And they said, well, how are we going to feed them? What are we going to use? They found a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes in his lunch. They said, this is all we can find. Jesus took that. He multiplied it with a miracle, and he fed the whole 5,000, and there was food left over. And so it was just something small in this little boy's hand, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And yet, look what it accomplished on this occasion with God's help. Now, I've said all of that to introduce really what we're going to be talking about tonight. Want to look at that question that God asked Moses, what is in your hand? And I want us all to think about that from a personal standpoint. What do I have in my hand? You're familiar, no doubt, with the parable of the talents, recorded in Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 14. And you remember that Jesus told this story about a man that journeyed into the far country. And he called his servants to him, and he divided unto them his talents. He gave to one man 5 talents. He gave to a second man 2 talents, to a third man 1 talent. And then he left and went on his journey. And when he returned, he called these servants back for reckoning. And the first one, the 5-talent man, said, Lord, I've gained 5 more talents. With what you gave me, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. The second man came back with that he had received the 2 talents, came back and said, Lord, I've gained 2 more talents with yours. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. But as you recall, the third man came back that had the 1 talent. He said, Lord, I was afraid, and I hid that talent that you gave me, and it's safe, and here it is. Jesus said, you wicked and slothful servant. And his point was, you should have used what I gave you and made what you could with it, but you didn't. You were too lazy. And he was cast out. And the point was that God has put something in our hands. Every single one of us, God has put something in our hands. And he expects us to use what he has put in our hands to the best advantage. He wants us to use whatever he has put in our hands to redound to his glory. And of course, another lesson we learned from the parable of the talents is that we're going to have to give an account for what he has placed in our hands. We'll stand before the judge, before the Lord, and we'll account for whatever God has put in our hand and our use of it. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's what we are. We're all stewards, caretakers of things that God has given to us. So I'm going to suggest some things that God has placed in your hand and in my hand. God has put some talents in our hands. Now, the talents that we read about in Matthew 25 refer to sums of money. But I'm going to use the word talent here, referring to what we normally think of as abilities. God has placed certain abilities in your hand, in my hand. And of course, we all have different abilities, different talents that we're not the same in that respect. But nevertheless, God expects us to use what we have. And if we use the talents that we have, they're going to increase, just like the talents that these men used. They were able to increase them. And if we neglect these talents, we're going to lose them. We have to use them in order to develop them as we should, and in order for them to increase. In Matthew 25 and verse 29, it says, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he had. Just like the one talent man. That one talent that he didn't use was taken away from him. And if we don't use whatever abilities God has placed within our life, then it'll be taken away from us. You know, if we don't use something, we lose it. You remember, suppose that you tie up your arm and you just don't use it, you know, for years. What's going to happen to it? I think all of us realize that it would shrivel away. It just would not be fit for anything. You couldn't, it would be no strength in it. You couldn't use it for anything if you just tied it up and never used it. And that's the way it is with whatever abilities that we have. We have to use them in order for them to be useful to us and to others. When we do, though, what we can, whenever we do our part in using whatever talents God has given us, then God will supply what is lacking. He will use these talents to His advantage. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice how he emphasizes, God is not only able to do more than what we can think, but he's able to do abundantly more than what we think. In fact, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. God will work in us if we will simply use what God has given us for the right purpose. I want to share with you a little article that I clipped a while back, which I think illustrates this quite well. And I'll read it to you, and then we'll make our point. Wishing to encourage her young man's son's progress on the piano, a mother took a small boy to a Paderewski concert. After they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy rose and eventually explored his way through a door marked "No Admittance." When the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and discovered that her son was missing. Suddenly, the curtains parted and the spotlights focused on the impressive Steinway on stage. In horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, innocently picking out "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." At that moment, the great piano master made his entrance. Quickly, he moved to the piano and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." And then leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. And soon his right arm reached around the other side of the child and added a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. The audience was mesmerized. Now, this illustrates what I'm saying here, that whenever we do our part, when we use what God has put in our hands, our talents, to the best of our abilities, God supplies what is lacking. He's like Paderewski. He puts his arms around us and he fills in what is lacking in our life. So, something else that you have, and I have, in our hands, and that is some money. He has blessed us in America with a lot more money than anybody else in the world has. But whether it's little or much, we know that we are responsible to use that money in a way that would please God. It has great implications if we have either the right or the wrong attitude toward our money. You remember the story of the rich man in Luke, the 16th chapter. He lost his soul because he neglected the proper use of his riches, Jesus tells us. In 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, Paul warns us, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We have a great challenge when we think about the money that God has put in our hands and how we use that money and what our attitude is toward that, because it has such great implications either way. You know, the poor widow that Jesus speaks of, she had very little in her hand, and yet when she used it in a generous way, God delivered one of his very few compliments. In Matthew 12 and verse 43, he said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasure. How much did she put in? 2 mites. That's less than a penny. 2 mites. But it was all her living. For all they did cast into of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So here was this woman that God had placed something in her hand, all right. It wasn't much. But she used what she had in the proper way. And it pleased the Lord. And he complimented her for so doing. So we have these two different things. The rich man and all that he had. And the fact that he didn't use his riches in the right way. And this poor widow. Maybe you've heard the expression, little is much when God is in it. And that is so true. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, the wise man tells us this, honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so, he says, shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. When we use what God has given us to use, when we use it in the right way, then the Lord blesses that and increases what we have. Something else that every single one of us has in our hand, and that's a key. God has put a key in your hand and in my hand. A key to your heart has been placed in your hand. You're the ones who can use that key, and you're the only ones that can use that key. You remember in Revelation 3 and verse 20, when we have the story of Jesus as he stood before the church at Laodicea, as it were, and he pleaded with them. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." That's the way the Lord is to you and to me. He stands before the door of our heart. He's pleading to get in. He wants to get in, and he wants to give us something that we need. He wants to control our thoughts and our lives. But we have the key. We're the only ones that can unlock the door and let him in. He's not going to force his way in. You hold that key in your hand to your heart. But another key that he has put in our hands, and that is a key to a productive life. Every single one of us can have a productive life because the Lord gave us a key to a productive life. You remember that he gave a key to abundant living. He tells us in John 10 and 10, "I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." All of us can have an abundant life because the Lord has given us a key to an abundant life, but we have to use it, and we have to use it right. You know, life itself is like building a house. Every one of us is building a house. From the time we are born in this world until we depart from it, we're busy building a house. Now, we can build whatever we wish to build. We can build it upon whatever foundation we desire. We can build it upon a weak foundation that won't stand the tests of time, or we can build it upon a very strong foundation. Jesus tells us that to build our house upon the teaching of his word is a strong foundation to build on. And we can build a mansion. We can build a pig pen. You know, it's up to us. We're the ones who decide what we're going to build. But just remember this, that whatever we build is what we live in. If we build a pig pen, we're going to have to live in a pig pen. God has given us the key to a productive life, and we can have a productive life if we want it, because we have the key. But we have to remember that life is like that. And life is also like writing a book. We're all writing a book. Every person here has been writing a book since you were born. Every day you'll put a page in that book. And finally, when it comes to the time of our death, that book is there. And that book is going to be opened up on the day of judgment, as it were. But nevertheless, we have to realize that we're the ones who write that book, and we're the ones responsible for whatever we put in it. Life is also like flying an airplane. You know, a person who is a pilot has control of that aircraft. And he chooses whether he's going to fly high and safely or whether he's going to fly low and dangerously. He's the one who has the control, and he can decide that whether he's going to fly just aimlessly, fly around until he runs out of gas and crashes, or whether he's going to set a destination and fly toward that destination until he reaches it. That's all of us. We are flying an aircraft. And, you know, however we choose to fly that aircraft is the way it's going to be. Because life is what you make it, is what I make it. Also, the Lord has placed within our hands a key to our potential. Every single one of us has a certain amount of potential, power. And the Lord put it there. And it's because life itself is a power. It's like It's like a river. You know, down here, we have a big river. And you know, that river is a very powerful thing. And it can be used either for good, or it can be allowed to run rampage and flood and do a lot of damage. So, man has built dams upon the river in order to harness its power, in order to keep it in check and keep it in control, and in order to channel the power of that river so that it can produce electricity that will aid a lot of people. That's the way life is. It's like a river, but it has to be dammed up, and it has to channel its energy in a certain direction in order to be productive. Otherwise, it can just run wild and be destructive to many people. Or it's like an explosive. Life is like that. When we lived in Canada, I remember hearing about there was some kids that were playing in a village several miles away from us up in the mountains somewhere, where they had had a mine in times past, and that mine had played out, and so they had just kind of closed it down. There were still a few buildings around, and they had locked these buildings because it had some equipment that, you know, they didn't want people to get into. But in time, the doors had kind of rotted, and it was easy to open it up. So some kids were playing there, and they happened to see this old building, and they were curious. So they came up to it, and they shook the door, and it opened. And they walked in, and they found some things there they didn't understand. They didn't know what they were. Actually, there were some dynamite caps. You know, that's what they use in order to set off the dynamite. And these dynamite caps have some explosive power itself. And they were small, and the kids didn't know what they were. They took these dynamite caps out. They started playing around with them. And one of the kids, you know, took one of them. He took a rock and he started pounding on it. And guess what happened? It exploded. And it did a lot of damage to the child. Blew off one of his hands and nearly killed him. Well, what was the problem? The problem is they didn't understand the nature of explosives. They didn't realize what they were fooling with. Well, that's the way it is with us many times. If we are not careful with life and realize the potential that it has, either for good or for bad, we can wind up using it in the wrong way. So let's be careful and use that key to our potential in the right way, because life can be either a blessing like a river or a curse like a river. Another key that he's put in our hand is the key to happiness. We all have it, a key to happiness. It doesn't depend on what you have. Happiness is not something that depends on what we have. A lot of people have that idea, if I had $1 million, I could surely be happy. No, because happiness doesn't depend on what we have. And it does not depend upon what happens to us. If I just didn't have this to worry with or that to do, I'd be so happy. No. Because happiness doesn't depend on that at all. That's not what determines happiness. Happiness neither depends upon what other people do to us. It really doesn't make any difference. That's not what makes us happy. And the fact is, the bottom line is that happiness depends on you. It depends on me. Depends on what we do, what we feel, how we act. Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul, who was in a prison cell when he wrote this and had been in prison and had many difficult circumstances of life, a lot of persecution and all, made this statement that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know why? Because that's what he determined to do. He was going to be content regardless of what happened. And that's what it takes. We have to be that way. We have to decide, I'm going to be content. If I cannot help my situation, I'll just be content with it. And that's what makes us happy. That's the key to happiness. God has placed in our hands a key to your future. Your future depends upon that key. Your future here on this earth, the life that you live here on this earth depends upon using that key in the right way. And not only so, but your eternal future depends on that as well. Where we go from in eternity depends upon how we use this key to the future that God has put in our hands. Proverbs 4 and verse 26, the wise man admonishes us, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. We need to think about where we're going. We need to think about where we'll be in 10 years if we're still here. Or where we'll be if we continue in the same direction that we're going now. Ponder about it. Think about it. Because you hold the key to your future. Philippians 2 and verse 12 admonishes us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are responsible. God has also put in our hands a holy Bible. Every one of us. I think that probably most people in America own a Bible. Most people throughout the world own a Bible. It is the most circulated book on earth and has been for many years. Now, of course, most people pay no attention to it, but they probably have somewhere in their library, in their books, they have a Bible. God has put that Bible in your hand and in my hand, and it is truly of great value. We read from Psalms 19 where David says a lot about God's word, and this is just a portion of what he says, but he said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What a great thing we have in our hands when we have the Bible in our hands. The Bible is something that has so much power to it. We read from Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a powerful book. What powerful words the Lord has given us, and what a blessing it is to us. The Word of God is just like seed. Jesus said that in Luke 8 and verse 11, in the parable of the sower, he said the seed is the Word of God. That is, it's like seed in so many different ways. And you know, seed is a powerful thing. It has power to grow and to bring forth fruit in your life and in my life. You think about the power of a seed, and it doesn't matter whether it's a big seed or a little seed. I think most of you either do have a garden or have had a garden in the past, and so you know what seed is and how to use it. I have a small garden. Every time that I plant that garden and put that seed in the ground, I think, you know, it's a wonder that this little thing can do what it can do. Jesus talked about the power even of a tiny seed. He talked about the power of a mustard seed. And he said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, then certain things are going to happen. Great things are going to happen. A mustard seed, I think, is the smallest seed. Jesus said the smallest of all the herb family. And it's so tiny, it's very difficult to see. It's like a grain of salt. Just tiny. But you put that in the ground and let it grow. And Jesus said it produces a tree that's big enough to, you know, to shade certain areas and to be a place for the birds to roost and all that. It's a pretty good size bush or tree. And that can be illustrated in so many other ways. You take a watermelon seed. Now, I suppose a lot of you have planted watermelons. And you know that that seed is not so long, not very big. And you take that seed and put it down in the soil and let some moisture and warm sunshine warm the ground, and it sprouts and it makes a vine that can reproduce itself hundreds of times, thousands of times, reproducing itself in seed, and many thousands of times it reproduces itself in weight, and it has the texture and the color and the taste. Everything is stored up in that one little seed. What power there is. Or you take, I don't know how many of you have visited Sequoia National Park in California, but if you have, you've been impressed by the great Sequoia redwoods. And there is one among those trees that at least many scientists have said is the largest tree in the world. It's about 300 feet tall. And then at the base, it is 32 feet in diameter. If you were to have a tunnel in that the base of that tree, you could park two automobiles, you know, front to back in that diameter. That gives you an idea how big it is. And yet the seed that grew that tree is only about 3/8 of an inch in diameter. Powerful seed. The Word of God is that way. It is so powerful. And God has given it to us, has put that seed in our hands. It has the power to save souls. As James 1:21 says, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And yet, in order for it to do its work, to manifest its power, you're going to have to get it out of your hand and put it in the ground. That is seed that you put, that you use to plant a garden. You got to get it out of your hand and you've got to put it in the ground. And the Word of God is in our hand. We're going to have to get it out of our hand and put it in our heart or in the hearts of someone else in order for its power to be manifested. That's the way seed is. Truly, it is something of great value that's placed within our hands. I'll tell you something else of value that's placed in our hands, and that's a soul. God has put a soul in your hand. Actually, your own soul has been placed within your hand. Whether that soul is saved or whether it's lost is up to you. It's something that you have to decide. You are responsible for saving it. Yes, others may contribute, but you are the one who is responsible for doing what that book tells you to do to save your soul. Acts 2 and verse 40, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They had to save themselves by applying that seed or that word that God had given to them. And so if you lose it, or if I lose it, who's to blame? I am. You are. And we can't blame anybody else because we are responsible for it. Another thing too, perhaps the soul that is in your hand is maybe the soul of a child. Maybe you have little children in your family. Maybe you're a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. And I suppose that most of you or some of you might be a parent. Or it could be that you are, as we have here, we have some who are yet in the realm of a children or child. And God has put the soul of a child in the hands of parents or grandparents, but especially parents. Mothers and fathers have the responsibility of rearing that child in such a way that that child hopefully will go in the right direction and will have a productive life. Furthermore, the salvation of other souls may be in your hand. Not just my soul, not just the soul of perhaps my children, but my own soul. The salvation of other souls is also in our hands. We may be the only ones that can reach certain people. Everyone is different in that regard, but it may be that you're the only person who have the influence over someone else where you could teach them and save their soul. James 5, 19 and 20 tells us this, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." The saving of one soul may in fact lead to the salvation of many others. You take Paul, for example, and Paul was converted. Just think of the influence that Paul had and of the number of souls that Paul was able to reach and save. And that's true with many others. The conversion of just one soul can... There's so many examples of that in my life that I know of, people that I know of. One person that was converted who had an influence over others in their family and then outside of their family and on down the line, it's amazing how this is true, that the saving of one soul may lead to the salvation of many. Perhaps you've sung the song. I don't know if it's in your songbook, but it's a song that we occasionally sing. And one of the verses is like this. You can count the trees in an orchard. You can count the apples on a tree. You can count the seed in an apple. But who can count the apples in a seed? Isn't that so true? And that applies spiritually. Just one conversion can lead to so many others. Finally, I want to suggest to you that in your hand you have time. God has placed time in your hand and in my hand. Because time is a gift. It's something that God has granted to each and every one of us. It's not something that we can borrow. We sometimes talk about living on borrowed time, but really, we can't do that. We can't borrow time. It can't be reused. Once it's used, it's used. Can't go back and relive it or reuse it in any way. And time is what life is made out of. It's the fabric of life. And whenever it's gone, it's gone. We must make wise use of it while we have time, because when it's gone, it's gone. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 admonishes us, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, taking advantage of your opportunities while you can, because time will be gone before we realize it. Time is so short." And so the wise man or the psalmist said, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So you're the one that must choose how you will use what is in your hand. And so what is that that God has put in your hand, and how are you using it? I hope that these thoughts will be challenging to us. and help us all to realize the importance of these things. If there should be someone here that needs to respond to the invitation tonight, we want to encourage you to come as we stand together and as we sing this.